For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We want you to know that we are ready to hear your word. We want you to know that we have prepared ourselves for this moment so that you can speak. Father, we want to hear your voice. We want to hear your spirit. We want to know when what is said resonates with who you are. So remove Carrie and I from this teaching and help us, God, to hear your spirit speak through us. To us, for us, for them, those who still need to know, who are not yet believers, still have doubts, Lord, still have questions that need answered. Father, help us as we teach to open up the doors to those answers. We may not know all of them, God, but you do. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's an interesting thing. I've been a pastor for almost 20 years, and I went through this thing called the Bonhoeffer Project last year. It was a whole year of asking pastors, what is the gospel? And you would think, since it had been a long time since I had said yes to Jesus, and even really a long time since I said yes to his call, that I would just be able to rattle that off. But what I learned was that I had still not delved into all the depths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I knew the gospel about Jesus, but I started learning the gospel of Jesus. And I don't want to scare you. I'm not talking about something that is different than that. I'm talking about how the gospel about Jesus can become the gospel inside of me and become the gospel of Jesus through each person, not just me, but anyone who hears his gospel. And one of the guys who was leading it asked us this question: what did God save you from? And I got to thinking about it, and I knew that the church answer is sin. The church answer is, in a way, myself. But I knew that they were asking us to go deeper in that, to really think about it. What is God really saving us from? And a thought occurred to me, and before I had time to really think about it or measure it out, it came out of my mouth. And what I said was, Jesus saves me from who I am without him. And he said, okay, then what does he save you to? And I said, well, if the first one's true, the second one's easy. If he saved me from who I am without him, then he's saving me to who I am with him. That was important to me because there was a whole lot of me that I regretted. And there was a whole lot of me and who I was without him that carried over into my world with him just because I remembered the things that I had done, just because I could be in the shower and a memory would pop up of some terrible thing that I had done to someone 30, 40 years ago and still feel like I had just done that to that person. And I realized as I started processing what he was saying to me through that whole conversation, I realized that the answer to that is to be able to, whether I'm in the shower or not, fall to my knees and say, thank you, God, for saving me from who I am without you. I don't have to be that anymore. I can be something different.
Right.
But we struggle because, well, even when we come to Jesus, There are things in our past that tend to alter our view of who we are today and who we can be in the future. And so when God saves me from who I am without him, I still sometimes will carry that over into my perspective of what is possible. What can God do through me? How can God use me to reach other people? Look at the things that I did. So the enemy is so crafty. He no longer tried to convince me that I was not saved. He began to convince me that I could never be effective for the kingdom. And because he was trying to convince me of that, he would show me the things that I had done that limited my opportunities to speak to people about Jesus that I loved very dearly, but they would no longer listen to me because of something I had done before I knew him. And I had to learn how to keep the peace that he's already given me while he dealt with what was going on in my heart about that person. And that my greatest gift is not my ability to talk to them about Jesus. My greatest gift is to use the one spiritual power he gave us to reach anyone, and that is to pray for them. So I started recognizing that my job is not to save anyone. It's too big for me, I can't do it. But what I can do is talk to the one who can. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. Maybe there's something in your past that makes you wonder if God can use you today or use you in the future. And that's the tension that we're really trying to figure out today, is can we see the present and the future through who we are with him and not see the future and the present through who we are without him? So our past tends to alter that view of the present and the future. So what we want you to do is consider, and this is what this does, is this puts you in a place for God to heal you. So I know this is going to be painful when I ask this question. I know this is going to be hard for you to answer without tears. But what it does is it prepares you for the healing that's coming later. So don't be afraid to feel what you're feeling. Really allow God to meet you right where you really feel. Don't mask it, don't hide it. Answer this question for us and then consider. What in your past are you afraid is shaping your life today?
All right, we're gonna be in Genesis. Genesis starting in chapter 29. We're gonna briefly tell you all the story, but really focus on chapter 31, where we're going to end today.
Yes.
We're continuing to see the life of Jacob and how God is using him to continue his purpose and plan, and the ultimate plan, which is the coming of his son. So, Michael, if you'd like to start.
What we're talking about is in 29 to 31. We'll occasionally, Carrie will stop me and say, hey, I want to talk about this passage or something, but I'm just going to tell you the story. Recognize that last week we talked about the fact that Jacob was moving into a new place because his brother wanted to kill him. And he is stopping and finding out that God is ready to meet him and choose him to continue the line that he started with Abraham and with Isaac. Jacob is now the one that is going to receive the blessing. And so he is on his way out because of all the deception and mess and grumbling and impatience and everything that his family had created. He was leaving everything he knew behind. And God sometimes moves us out into that place so that we're suddenly vulnerable to the word of God in a way we wouldn't have been before. And in that place, God told him, you are the one that is going to receive the inheritance, the blessing that Abraham and Isaac were promised. And he's so excited that he sets up an altar there and calls it the house of God, Bethel. And then he goes on. Now he's headed toward Paddan Aram, which is where his family is from. It's where his mother is from. I believe that the family that he's going to is proof that God chose Abraham on purpose. Because he is going to the relatives of Abraham, the descendants of Nahor and of Haran. And those people are manipulative and deceptive and selfish, and they're a hot mess. This is this is the kind of family, you know, that gets that reputation, you know, like, I'm just making this up, so I don't know anybody in Ardmore that's like this, but just we'll call them the Thompsons, because there's nobody here named Thompson, you know. If you, oh, he's a Thompson, and you know something about that family, this is kind of that family in the area. And Rebecca, Jacob's mother, has a brother named Laban, and he's the worst of the lot. He is a manipulator, like, to no end. So Jacob is being sent to Laban, and the idea is he's supposed to see if there are any relatives that he could then marry, because Rebecca created this whole deception with Isaac. I'm not sending him because his brother's going to kill him. I'm sending him because I'm tired of these Hittite women. I want him to marry someone else. And so he goes, and God is using all of that to bring Jacob into the right place. This whole series is about how God prunes Jacob. Mm-hmm. He gets to probably, it's really possible it's the same well that Eliezer the servant found Rebekah for Isaac.
That's at the beginning of 29.
Beginning of 29, mm-hmm. That's right. And when he gets there, typically what happens is there is a whole group of shepherds who show up at a well. And that well is covered by a stone that's so heavy that it takes a few men to move it. And so he shows up at that well, but he shows up early. And so he starts asking questions. Hey, anybody know this Laban guy? Yeah, absolutely. Matter of fact, there's his daughter Rachel coming up right now. And he gets a look at Rachel. And let's just say she's easy on the eyes. And Jacob's like, I ain't waiting for anybody. He goes over and he moves that stone off that well all by himself. Guys, you remember that? When we felt like we could move the world if we could just get her to notice us. Right? Well, it works. He gets to kiss her, starts crying because he's so excited that this girl.
And then Jacob kissed Rachel and he wept aloud.
Man, that's a good kiss right there. When you kiss somebody and you find yourself crying.
He's a fast mover, man.
Man. But he's not the only one, because Rachel runs home to tell Laban that she's met a relative and she's ready. You know, she's like, this, you won't believe this, but he actually is a relative. And you can tell by how she responds that she's excited too. And so Jacob then is invited into Laban's house. And Laban gets to know Jacob. He spends some time there. They do some celebrating and everything. And Jacob just starts working for Laban. And eventually Laban comes to him and says, hey, look, you're a relative. And so I know you could do this work for me for free. But you know what? What would you, if you work for me, what would be your wages? And Jacob has been waiting for this.
Oh, yeah.
He was ready with this answer.
Oh, he knew what he wanted.
All you got to do, I'll work with you for 7 years if you will just let me marry your daughter, Rachel. I'll take that one. And so Laban agrees. And for 7 years, he is in Laban's house. And he and Rachel are falling so much in love. There's a place in the scripture where it says that those 7 years felt like days to him. Because it was something he had to work at to get to the love of his life. And it comes to the wedding night. And in the wedding night, as was custom at the time, the bride is veiled. And so he goes through the marriage process with who he thinks is Rachel. But when he wakes up in the morning, he finds out it's Leah. Leah is Rachel's older sister. And Leah... there are people who think differently about how it describes Leah in the Bible. It says that she is weak in the eyes, is how it could be translated, but it could actually mean gentle in the eyes rather than weak. And so it could be that her eyes were just her best feature. It doesn't mean that Leah was ugly and Rachel was pretty necessarily. What it means, though, is Leah is not Rachel. There's a difference, and for Jacob, it matters. And so Jacob is angry. You can imagine, you wake up and the wrong woman is in bed with you. Now, for us today, we'd be like, wait a minute, now how does he know? But because of the customs, it was almost like a revelation to him. And so he goes to Laban and says, what's going on? And Laban says, oh, you know, I should have said something. But the custom in our world is that the younger daughter can't be married off until the older daughter is married. And so we couldn't marry Rachel to you. We had to marry Leah to you, which begs the question, why couldn't you tell him that when he asked, mm-hmm. right? So he says, well, so Jacob's like, yeah, but I wanted Rachel. And he says, well, I tell you what, you can have Rachel too. All I need is another 7 years. And so Jacob marries Rachel too. Immediately, like there's a week celebration. Leah gets a week of honeymoon. And then a new marriage happens. And Jacob is now married to Leah and Rachel. How do you think that made Leah feel?
Like Michael said, I can't even imagine how Leah felt and how Rachel felt, you know, in that moment. And it says in verse 31, and we kind of get an idea of how Leah felt, because in 31 it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children.
Yeah.
And then there's a comma there, and then it says, but Rachel could not conceive. So it says, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, the Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me.
Ouch.
Now I want to point that out because we're gonna see more of that later in the story, right? But she feels very unloved. Also remember the custom of the day, the more children that a woman was able to bear, more sons, the higher in the status of the clan she was.
Yeah. It also showed the blessing of God. They believed that having children was a blessing to the women. And so it showed that she was blessed of God to have more kids.
Mm-hmm. And I think that God really did bless Leah. I do. I think he blessed her in that moment. Mm-hmm. But sometimes we can take God's blessings and twist them a little.
Yeah.
And we're going to see as the story goes on that those children are filling a void that probably God should have been filling, if you get my meaning. So she becomes pregnant again and again and again. She ends up giving birth to 4 sons while Rachel remains barren.
So the first time she says, I have a child, my husband will love me. The second time she says, I have a child, my husband will love me. The third time she says, I got 3 kids now, three sons, my husband will love me. And then she has the 4th one. And if you look at the end of chapter 29, it says, once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, now I will praise the Lord. The first 3 times, it's all about her husband loving her. This time, it's okay. I'm realizing now that this isn't about how much my husband's got to love me. I realize this is a blessing from God, and I'm going to praise him for it. Mm-hmm. There's a growth in her that happens by that 4th child. And we'll talk about Judah later.
So it says, when Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children, of course, there's 2 women in the house, y'all. 2 women in the house. When Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children for Jacob, she became jealous of her sister. She pleaded with Jacob, give me children or I will die. And it says, then Jacob becomes furious. Jacob's response here is not a good one, guys. It's not one I'd recommend.
Yeah.
It says he became furious with Rachel. Am I God? He asked. He's the one who has kept you from having children. I don't believe that God kept Rachel from having children. Maybe he did. We don't really know because that comma is there.
Yeah.
Right? It says, but Rachel could not conceive. But we're going to see in God's timing in 31 that he may have kept her barren up to a certain point for a certain reason. We really don't know. But either way, his response wasn't the best.
Right.
Right? And I think sometimes when we don't get what we want, what do? We blame God for that.
Yeah.
When he may not have had anything to do with it to begin with. It's really easy to do that.
When we want something so badly and we can't have it, we've seen this over and over again in the story. We have a hard time waiting on God and waiting on his timing, so we try to fix it for him. Mm-hmm. And Rachel does the same thing that Sarah did, which is in verse 3 of chapter 30. Then Rachel told him, take my maid Bilhah and sleep with her. She will bear children for me, and through her, I can have a family too. So Rachel gave her servant Bilhah to Jacob as a wife. Now this is a part that is different, where Sarah gave Hagar. Hagar remained a servant and was never had any status. This time, this servant is given as a third wife. And so that's raised up. Even though she is a servant, that's raised Bilhah up, and even more so than Hagar. So Bilhah became pregnant and presented him with a son. She named him Dan, for she said, God has vindicated me. He has heard my request and given me a son. But that's not the one that I want you to really pay attention to. It's the second son that Bilhah says, because yes. Rachel says, I have struggled hard with my sister and I'm winning.
So now it's become a competition between these two women. Who's going to give more sons? Who's going to have the higher status in the clan? Who is going to get the love of the man?
Yeah.
Right? So really, at this point, they're trying to earn a whole lot.
Yes.
And it becomes this huge competition. So in verse 9, it says, meanwhile, Leah realized that she wasn't getting pregnant anymore. So what does she do? The same ring Rachel does.
Yep.
She takes her servant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Now we're up to four women in the house, y'all. All so we can win.
Yes.
The love of a man, the status of a clan, and how many children can we have?
Well, and the crazy thing is, it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. But what that means is, if you read into that, it means that Jacob loved them both. So they are both trying to get his love, and he's doing his best to love them both. But when there's a competition like that, and it is really difficult for him to not... Rachel is the one that he picked, and he's having to deal with Leah because of the deception of his uncle. And so he loves Rachel more. And so that's what causes Leah to want that. And Leah's winning 4-2 if you're keeping score. Actually, now it's 5-2. And just because Rachel says she's winning, Leah is still trying to do more so that she can be the loved one in the household.
So it all comes to a head in verse 14 of chapter 30. One day during the wheat harvest, Reuben found some mandrakes growing in a field and brought them to his mother Leah. Rachel begged Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah angrily replied. And from this point forward, the two women start going at it. Okay, what I mean by that, you see the argument, right, till the end. So she says, wasn't it enough that you stole my husband? Now you will steal my son's mandrakes too? And Rachel answered, I will let Jacob sleep with you tonight if you give me some of those mandrakes.
Now, for those of you who don't know, mandrakes are a kind of plant, and they are supposed to have fertility properties. So if you eat mandrakes and then you sleep with your husband, there is a better chance to get married. I don't know if it's true, but that's what
they believed
at the time. Mm-hmm. So the mandrakes is about having babies. So Rachel was still trying to have a baby of her own, and she didn't have any mandrakes. Leah already had four babies, so she's like, can you give me those mandrakes? And it just, the lid comes off, and all of a sudden they're screaming at each other.
So it says in 16, that evening, as Jacob was coming home from the fields, Leah went out to meet him. You must come and sleep with me tonight, she said. I have paid for you with some mandrakes that my son found. So what does Jacob do?
Jacob said, okay. Poor Jacob.
So that night he slept with Leah, and God answered Leah's prayers. She became pregnant again and gave birth to a fifth son for Jacob, and she named him
Issachar.
Thank you. For she said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband as a wife.
Listen to that. God's rewarding me for giving my servant as a wife to my husband. Do you think that's a true statement? It nowhere says that that's how God felt. That's how Leah felt. Sometimes we want something so bad, and we get it. We don't do things God's way, but some blessing comes along, and we say, boy, that must have been because of the way we did it. God's blessing us because of the way we did it. God is planning to bless Leah anyway. And we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. But God was already blessing Leah. He didn't need her to give the servant to Jacob as a wife for him to bless her.
We were talking last night, and you said, and I loved it, and we wrote it down, we often attribute what we want to God's motives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In other words, we either blame him, right, for not getting what we want, or because we are barren in that moment, or we say, oh, look what God did. He blessed me because I did X, Y, and Z, when in reality, it doesn't align with who God is.
Right.
And we have to be careful of that. Especially in our culture now, I see a lot of people who try to do that.
Yeah.
They'll do something wrong and then say, oh, but I think I've prayed to God and I think God would agree with this. I want to say right now, if it doesn't align with Scripture, it's not from Him.
Right.
Okay. And like I was teaching the ladies yesterday,
I was going to remind you of
that. You know, truth is hard sometimes. It's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. Sometimes truth is like a mirror in front of your face, and sometimes you don't want to look at the mirror, right? And so sometimes when we are so obsessed about something, or we want something so bad, or we're in that competition with somebody else, like these two women were, we have these blinders on, and we get so focused on what we want that we will pull God into the middle of that argument, and God's yes. standing back there going,
I didn't have anything to
I
do with that.
I got nothing to do with this.
Why are you putting that on me?
Right? It's like two siblings that are fighting, and you're the parent, and then all of a sudden they blame you for why they're fighting. I just want to bring out in this story, God is saying, listen, you know, nowhere does it say God was happy with this.
Yeah.
Okay?
As a matter of fact, it's only causing strife and tension and stress. There's no joy in what's happening here. Even when they're trying to experience joy, they're doing it for such wrong motives. My husband will love me now. Oh, now I'm beating my sister. Oh, now God's blessing me because I went against his word and gave my husband another wife. Like, there's so many things that are happening there that are bad that if I'm God, I'm just looking at that and going, you guys haven't asked me anything. Why are you bringing me into it now? But at the same time, we have such a gracious God.
Sure.
And whenever we ask him to come into it, he'll be there.
So let's look at what God does in 22. After all of this mess, you know, you stole my husband. All of those things, right? After all of this mess, what happens in 22? Then God remembered Rachel's plight and answered her prayers by enabling her to have children. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. God has removed my disgrace, she said, and she named him Joseph, for she said, may the Lord add yet another son to my family. We're also going to find out that she gets pregnant again.
Yes. Yeah, and the thing is, think about this. She's finally getting what she wanted, and she names her son with the intention of asking God to give her more. She's not satisfied. The thing she wanted the most, she's not satisfied with. May God give me another son. And so this competition has gotten to the place where no one's happy. No one has joy. No one is.
Even
is
though really, God has finally answered her prayer.
Yes.
And we're going to find out that there's a reason why mm-hmm. God gives her yes. Joseph. Because yes. later on, we're going to talk about Joseph.
Yes.
And how Joseph redeems this family. Okay. So notice God's timing here. He's waited, but now he's allowed her to have Joseph. But like Michael said, even in the midst of God being gracious and merciful to Rachel and blessing her, she still is not happy.
Then in verse 25, it says, soon after Rachel had given birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, please release me so I can go home to my own country. Let me take my wives and children, for I have earned them by serving you, and let me be on my way. You certainly know how hard I have worked for you. Oh, listen to me, Laban says. I have become wealthy, for the Lord has blessed me because of you. Now, one of the things that it doesn't come out in the NLT, but it comes out in the Hebrew, if you look at other versions. The way that Laban found out that the Lord was blessing him through Jacob was through divination. And there is there's a line that's running through this where the line of Nahor is now worshiping the idols and gods of the area. We don't know for sure what Terah, the grandfather, worshipped, but Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, Haran passed away early. Abraham now is with Yahweh. Nahor went with the gods of the culture. And he has, through divination, found out that the only reason he is as wealthy as he is because Jacob is involved. So he's afraid to release him. But Jacob's like, I don't own the store. I don't have any way to have anything. Let me just take my family and go home. Because he knows when he goes home, he's now at least the second son, given the birthright, given the blessing to lead that family. So let me go home to my family. And and Laban's like, please listen, I know, tell me how much I owe you, whatever it is, I'll pay it. And he says, you know how hard I've worked for you and how your flocks and herds have grown under my care. You had little indeed before I came, but your wealth has increased enormously. The Lord has blessed you through everything I've done. But now what about me? When can I start providing for my own family? What do you want? Laban says. Don't give me anything. Just do this one thing. I'll keep watching over your flocks. Let me inspect your flocks today and remove all the sheep and goats that are speckled or spotted, along with all the black sheep. Give these to me as my wages. In the future, when you check on the animals you have given me as my wages, you'll see that I've been honest. If you find in my flock any goats without speckles or spots, or any sheep that are not black, you'll know that I've stolen them. Laban says, all right. Then he tells Laban's sons, take all the speckled and spotted goats and move them away from Jacob. And they move all of the ones that Jacob could have raised a flock with 3 days away from where Jacob is. Because Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave. He's got his girls. He's got his grandkids. He's got a wealthy business going. And if he loses Jacob, he's afraid he'll lose all of that. So he wants Jacob to stay. God blesses Jacob, and I don't know how this works, but there are certain things that Jacob does that causes speckled and spotted animals to happen that really can only happen. Throw some kind of branch into a water. It doesn't make goats suddenly have speckles and spots. I feel like what's happening here really is
breeding.
He's breeding, and God is blessing by doing that. But what he starts doing is when he gets speckled and spotted goats or sheep or black sheep, he starts mating them with the strongest females. If they don't have speckles or spots, he mates them with the weakest females. So what Laban gets from him are all the weak animals, and he gets to keep all the strong ones. And there's a point after another 6 years, it's been 20 years now, Jacob has been gone from his home, and he is now ready to go home. And that's Chapter 31 is, yes, when Jacob finally goes, oh my goodness, because Laban's sons start figuring out that what they thought they were inheriting, this great business, is being destroyed by what Jacob is doing, and they are not happy.
Right. It says chapter 31, verse 1, but Jacob soon learned that Laban's sons were grumbling about him. Jacob has robbed our father of everything, they said. They said, he has gained all his wealth at our father's expense. And Jacob began to notice a change in Laban's attitude towards him. And I circled that because what have we learned about Laban so far? Laban is very selfish. Very, very selfish.
We all struggle with that, right?
Yeah.
We all struggle with
selfishness. And on the surface, it may seem hard to identify with Laban, but we all have to admit that there's times when we have selfishness as well.
Yeah.
It's one thing we all have in common as human beings. And that has to do with sin being in the world. And we often have a strong tendency to want to control people and events to our benefit.
Yes.
And sometimes our good reasons for treating others the way we do is simply to cover our self-centered motives, right?
Ouch.
And we're going to see this even more in chapter 31, how Laban is, I guess, schmoozing, mm-hmm, Jacob, if, mm-hmm, you will,
mm-hmm,
trying to make him feel better, right? Because he's continuing to try to get whatever he can out of Jacob.
Laban is trying to make himself feel better about,
correct,
how he's treating the others.
Correct, yeah, right. So one way to discover whether or not you're being selfish in a moment is to examine your willingness to admit you're wrong.
Oh, yeah.
Laban could not bring himself to do this. And we're going to see as we continue that he cannot do that. And if you think about what you say and do to avoid facing up to those wrong actions, you're getting a glimpse of your own selfishness. So just a little self-check there. That's one way to look at that. Recognizing selfishness is painful, but it's really the first road back to God, right? We need to be able to say, this isn't about me, this is about him. And what we're also going to find is, as we continue, God's plan cannot be blocked, even when we're being selfish.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
That's right. So Jacob Jacob is visited by God. And God tells him, okay, now it's time for you to take your family and return to the land of your father and your grandfather. And so, okay, now it's time for me to go. So Jacob, in verse 4, calls Rachel and Leah out to the field while he was watching his flock. And he said to them, I've noticed that your father's attitude's changed toward me. And you know how hard I work for your dad. But he keeps changing the wages. He's changed it 10 times. A little hyperbole there. He maybe hasn't changed it 10 times. But maybe 4 or 5 or 6. And so what his point is, Laban hasn't dealt with me honestly. The girls respond by saying, you know what? He hasn't dealt with us honestly either. Let's go. We're tired of him too. Let's go. He's already spent all the money that you paid him to marry us. He's already spent all that money. And so we're just done.
Which, by the way, did I mention, he said, Jacob has robbed our father of everything. I don't think it was Jacob.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think Laban had spent it all.
Laban had spent all of it. And so now he needed Jacob. It's kind of like, you know, the family that on the outside, they look like they're doing great. And they're making a lot of money. They should be doing fine. But behind closed doors, they're up to their necks in debt. And they are living paycheck to paycheck, even though they shouldn't be, because of the way that they're handling their money. That's Laban. And now Jacob is leaving. And Jacob is smart enough to know that Laban isn't going to want him to go. So Jacob waits until Laban is out shearing the sheep. And in the dead of night, they take off. Little side note, Rachel knows that one of the ways that you could prove your inheritance is if you had the possession of the household gods, the idols that were used for divination and worship and that kind of thing. So Rachel, when they go to leave, takes the household gods, and Laban finds out. Laban doesn't find out because he goes home to check on them and see how they're doing. Laban finds out because somebody runs to him and says, hey, did you know they're gone? And he's like, Well, it takes 7 days for him to catch them. And on the last day, the last night, right before he catches them, God comes to Laban, and God says to him, don't you dare touch Jacob. Don't say anything, good or bad.
I like how the NLT says it in verse 24. I'm warning you, leave Jacob alone. Leave Jacob alone.
Right.
And I'm sorry, y'all, but if God comes to me, the Almighty, and says, you better leave that person alone.
Leave him alone. Well, Laban hasn't listened to anybody else, so why should he listen to God? He runs and finds Jacob, and they start having this conversation. Now, what'd you say from verse 25 through like verse 44? 26 through 44 is Laban and Jacob having a battle royal.
Arguing.
They are arguing back and forth about what's going on. And the long and short of it is Laban doesn't want to take responsibility for what he's done. And Jacob is not going to back down anymore. How dare you drag my daughters away like prisoners of war? Why did you slip away secretly? Why did you deceive me? And why didn't you say what you wanted to leave? I would have given you a feast and all this stuff. Why didn't you let me kiss my daughters and my grandchildren goodbye? You are so mean to me. Jacob says, I rushed away because I was afraid. Because that's who Laban was. Verse 31, I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. But as for your gods, that's the other thing he says. And why did you take my gods? And Jacob knows nothing about this. So Jacob's like, you can search my whole place for those gods. And whoever has them, you can kill them. Laban searches everywhere for those things. Rachel, overhearing all of this, is like, that's trouble for me. And just so you know, that she is experiencing the family curse herself. She's stolen these household gods and she's brought them with her. She's now put herself in a position where she could be killed for it. But she's a thinker. She puts those household gods in her camel saddlebags and she sits on her camel. And when Laban comes to check her tent, she says, "Father, I am so sorry. I would love to come down and greet you, but I am currently experiencing my womanly period and I can't get down off of this camel." So Laban checks everywhere except her saddlebags and does not find the god. So Laban comes back and he has nothing to show for the accusation that he's made. And Jacob says, "Here, if you found anything that was yours, lay it out here in front of all of the people so they can all see that I'm a thief. You just, here you go. Just show me." And Laban can't. Laban realizes that he's lost. He doesn't have a chance anymore to be able to get back anything. He can't have his daughters. He can't have his grandkids. He can't even have his household gods. He can't have Jacob do his thing anymore. And so he decides, you know what? I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to make a covenant. We're going to set boundaries. And from this point, from where we are right now, I'm not going to cross over this way. You're not going to cross over that way.
Last night we were talking about it and I said, you know, it sounds like when you have two kids and they're in their bedroom and they decide that this half of the room is mine and this half of the room is yours. And so they literally
they get out the duct tape and draw a line down the middle.
That's what's happening.
And
here,
one of the boys is like, "Wait a minute, the door's on that side. How am I supposed to get out?" "Guess you got to go out through a window. You're not getting on my side." That's kind of what this is like. We're not gonna go past this. So there's this interesting piece here. It says in chapter 31, verse 48, "Then Laban declared, 'This pile of stones will stand as a witness to remind us of the covenant we have made today.' This explains why it was called Galeed, the witness pile. But it was also called Mizpah, which means watchtower. For Laban said, 'May the Lord keep watch between us to make sure that we keep this covenant when we are out of each other's sight. If you mistreat my daughters or if you marry other wives, God will see it even if no one else does. He is a witness to this covenant between us.'" This begins to show the difference in Jacob. "See this pile of stones," Laban continued, "and see this monument I have set between us? They stand between us as witnesses of our vows. I will never pass this pile of stones to harm you, and you must never pass these stones or this monument to harm me. I call on the God of our ancestors." It might be better to say the God of our fathers. And it's actually, the Hebrew says, "The God of your grandfather Abraham and the gods of my grandfather Nahor, to serve as a judge between us." So what he's saying is, hey, I have gods and you have gods. Let's have a covenant where we bring both gods in and they witness that we are going to have this covenant. We won't hurt each other. We won't pass these stones. Look at Jacob's response. "So Jacob took an oath before the fearsome God of his father, Isaac, to respect the boundary line. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice to God there on the mountain and invited everyone to a covenant feast." Now that thing that says fearsome God of his father, Isaac, it's actually in the Hebrew, it says the fear of Isaac. The name of God there is the fear of Isaac. And that word fear really means dread. Have you ever been so scared of something like you just dreaded that it would ever come about? That's what that word means. And what Jacob is saying is, I don't know about those other gods, but the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac is the God of Jacob, and I dread him. And I'm making this covenant in his name, not in the name of those other gods. That's important, because what we've been talking about is a story that helped to prune Jacob, to help him as his heritage was being established. He ends up with 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. And as he goes through that process of getting that heritage, we see him from the very beginning growing in God. Let's look at the very beginning of the story. Jacob is supposed to go to Laban and ask if he has any relatives. But Jacob goes, and the first thing he sees is Rachel, and he decides Rachel is the one for him. Rachel has Joseph, and Joseph, God redeems that because Joseph redeems the family later whenever there's a famine. And Joseph is sold off to slavery, and he becomes second in command in Egypt, and so he's able to feed his family. But look at Leah's kids. One of them is Levi, who then, through Levi, we get Moses and Aaron. The other one is Judah. Do you know who the Lion of Judah is? Jesus Christ. It is possible that God's intention the whole time was for Jacob to marry Leah, because through her line comes the priesthood and the Messiah. But when Jacob goes, all he can think about is himself. And he, as the years go by, he begins to think more and more of who God is. So that he gets to the place where he now needs God's help, and God is ready to speak to him, and he's ready to listen. And he does everything God asks him to do from that point. And now we get to this place where there is a covenant to be made. And this uncle of his is trying to get him to acknowledge gods that he does not acknowledge. And he refuses to do so. Instead, he impresses upon Laban, the one that I serve is the dread, the fear of Isaac, and you would probably be good to dread him as well. And Jacob now is at a place where he is ready. God has pruned his position. God has pruned his place. God has pruned his heritage. God is now ready to prune his soul and get him ready to become Israel. He wasn't ready when we started, but he shows right here that he's ready now.
And let's talk about Leah for a second. You know, God has a way of using unexpected people to accomplish his purpose and plan, doesn't he? Leah, who felt unloved, who felt left out.
Yes.
Out of her comes the Lion of Judah, right? She has no idea. And God is using her in a specific way. And her attempts to have more and more children, it was her way of trying to earn, like I said earlier,
yes,
Jacob's love.
Yes.
And I think sometimes we find ourselves somehow trying to earn love as well. We try to earn God's love.
Yeah.
You know, we think if we're good enough, then we deserve his love. Or if we assume that it, or
if we
assume,
do enough.
Right. Or we assume that it can't be ours. Mm. That our past, like we asked in the consider question, affects us so much that there's no way that God could ever use us, that he could ever really truly love us. And here's somebody who gets into this rival with her sister, with this other wife, and just, it's a mess. But God still uses that mess.
Yeah.
You know, he chose, and we've talked about this 2 weeks ago, and you probably mentioned again last week, the whole purpose of this series right now is showing that God is using a family. God chose this family to be the lineage for the coming Messiah. You know, here's the thing. The Bible, it tells us over and over that God loves us unconditionally.
Yeah.
His love has no beginning, and it's incredibly patient. And boy, was he patient with this family.
Yeah.
And if he could be patient with this family and with their mess, he could be patient with us too. Yes. Yeah.
So look what he does with all the mistakes and all the trials that they go through. From this family comes Moses and Aaron to deliver the Israelites later. Comes the Levitical priesthood, which is Moses gives the law. The Levites are the priests who do the administration and execution of the law. And then the line of Judah comes from it, the Messiah. And so God is proving through them. He's making his people ready for the time whenever they can have Moses. Then he makes them ready for the time when they can have the law and the priesthood. Then he makes them ready for the time when the Messiah can come. And now he opens the door for all of us. And it's not just about the Israelites anymore. It's about the church and the opportunity that we all have to say yes to Jesus. We're worried that something in our past is going to keep us from being effective for who he is asking us to be today.
And we see Leah and even Rachel, you know, fighting and fighting for this love that was already there.
Yeah.
And trying to replace it with other things. And so I just want to encourage you that You don't have to earn God's love, but you do have to accept his love, right? You've got to say yes to him and realize that all of those earthly things are never going to replace the love that he has for you.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled to be emptied.